Well, gentlemen, dads, fathers, papaws, whatever other titles might be used, grumpy, anyway, this message is for you, but it's not just for you. I am excited about the opportunity to bring to you the answers to life today. And I don't know any father that doesn't need the answers to life. But they don't originate with me, of course. The answers come from Ecclesiastes. Now, some of you have read that book, and hopefully you read it this week, but some of you, maybe having read that book, will think, man, that's the downiest book I think I've ever read. I mean, it's just so negative, so vanity of vanities, all is vanity, you know. But you're missing it if that's all you're concluding. I wished I had time to preach through the whole book this morning, because, well, all books have, you know, their complete story to tell, and that's true of Ecclesiastes. But it, I guess the way to say it is it builds, you know, one chapter after the other, adding information that is important to understand, to get the whole picture of what the book is telling you. But I have landed on chapter 8 this morning. And by the way, you know, I do understand that sometimes you read something, a book of the Bible, and it's a little difficult. Don't be afraid to get a good commentary. And I want to recommend to you a book by a gentleman by the name of Tommy Nelson, who pastors in Texas. And Tommy wrote a book on Ecclesiastes entitled The Problem of Life with God. And it's subtitled kind of Living with a Perfect God in an Imperfect World. And I tell you, whenever I come to Ecclesiastes, I just grab this book and read it through again. And Tommy just has a really good grasp of Ecclesiastes. And I've just used his outline, or an outline based upon this chapter dealing with 8:1 through 9:1 for this morning, because what he says is just right on. He entitles this particular chapter, Poise in Life. And he starts with an illustration, an actual event that happened to him. It says, one time a few friends and I flew in a small plane to the town of Lake Placid, Florida. The plane was an old prop job, and in the middle of the flight, we got socked in by a wall of clouds. Vertigo came over me, and I didn't know if I was up, down, or sideways. I looked at the man next to me, and he was sweating. I said, what direction does it feel like we're flying to you? He said, I don't know, but I think we're upside down. By that time, I felt like we were flying straight for the ground. Then I looked at the pilot, an old guy who wore a leather hat with flaps on his head and a big white kerchief around his neck. While I was scared stiff, he was whistling and having a good time. I said, don't these clouds make it hard for you to see where you're going? He said, oh, yeah, when I look out the window, I can't tell anything about where I'm headed. Why aren't you a little more concerned then? He pointed down to the gauges on the panel. See this right here? It never lies. We're right here. That's a Delta plane over there and an Air American plane over there. The ground is down here. I know who's talking to me on the radio. It's Leonard from Fort Myers. I know right where I am. That's exactly how life is sometimes. We get enveloped in suffering and don't know which way is up. If we looked at the circumstances around us, we'd end up chucking all reason and flying straight into the ground. When we don't know what's going on, we have to fly by the panel. What is the panel? Well, it is the Word of God. This word, poise, that he used to talk about this particular passage. In 8:1, who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Wisdom is where all this begins. Now, there are a lot of different kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from experience, what goes on in your life. You learn from, sadly, you learn from your mistakes. You hope you don't repeat them. Some of us do, on occasion, do repeat the mistakes that we made. But when you have poise, it means to pose. Remember, maybe you girls played this together. A little game of tag we used to play. But if you froze, you know, you couldn't touch it. Or we also played a variation of, you know, where you'd stand around, have your back to everybody, and I don't know, go or whatever it was you said, and everybody moved. And when you turn back around, they were supposed to freeze in a position where they were, you know, if they didn't stop, they were out of the game. Fred will remember that with the kindergartners, I'm sure. To freeze and not move. Remember the term posit. We probably don't use that word much anymore, but it means truth. It's something that we believe and hold on to as being absolutely true. That is the wisdom that comes not from the world, but from God's Word. A man's wisdom makes his face shine. That means whatever the circumstances are around you, you can keep a smile on your face because you have wisdom. God's wisdom. Now, we're going to explore in this chapter just all the implications of what that means. Okay? And so pick up verse 2. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. The king is sovereign. His word is not to be crossed. His word is law. And Solomon uses this to illustrate the fact that you obey the king. Whatever he says, you obey the king. You may not agree with what he says, but you obey him. Perhaps this is most beautifully illustrated. You honor the king, and you do what he asks you to do. But maybe a biblical account, which we are familiar with, regarding David and Saul. Now, Saul's on the throne right now. David has been promised the throne, but he finds himself frequently running from Saul because Saul wants to kill him. Well, on one occasion, Saul is pursuing David, and David and several of his men have found their way into a cave to hide in this pursuit. Well, what don't you know? Saul comes into the same cave to take a bathroom break. I guess that's the polite way of saying it. And he isn't standing more than just a few feet from where David and his men are hiding. And one of them whispers, now's your chance. Now's your chance. You've got me right there. David says, no, no. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He is still on his throne. I may not agree with him. He may be after me, but he is the Lord's anointed. So what are you going to do? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. David was essentially saying, I'm leaving this in God's hands. He'll take care of it in his time. Now that's a real, real good point for us, folks, because when do we generally want things done? Yesterday. We're in such a big hurry to get things done, to see things that are accomplished. Many times things that are not even within our hands, within our control, maybe even within our abilities. And so we have to lean upon the sovereignty and will of God, to let him take care of it. As David said, he is the Lord's anointed. I will not touch him. In God's timing, I will be on the throne. Verse 6, for there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. Things are going to come our way. We're going to have experiences that may be very unpleasant. They may indeed be times when we just think we have reached the end of our rope. But we've got to allow ourselves to depend fully upon God. To know that bad times will pass. Things will, you know, that we'll move through this somehow if we're dependent upon God and we don't try to deal with it ourselves and try to solve it ourselves. Some things are not for us to solve. Some things are not for us to know. They're in the purview of God himself. He is sovereign. And we need to learn that. We need to understand that. And so for whatever may come, whatever experience we may have, whatever difficulties might come our way, however heavy the load gets, it's going to pass. And depend upon God. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? I wish sometimes I had a crystal ball. I don't. I don't even know what tomorrow holds. You know, sometimes I stand back a little shocked that I've now celebrated 46 of these years with June, considering who she's had to live with. But see, we've depended upon God. He is sovereign. He knows what's best. I tell you, I could tell you some real interesting stories that I've had with some churches along the way. But I won't bore you with those this morning. Think for a moment a couple of the folks in the Scripture who had to wait, who experienced some real difficulties before they came to the point where God wanted them and could use them, but what they had to go through. Joseph. Man, what kind of family do you have when your brothers want to sell you into slavery? Down into Egypt he goes as a slave. And 13 years he spends in prison. Well, guess what? God was simply preparing him to be the second in charge in all of Egypt. Well, how about Abraham, to whom God made a promise? He had to wait 25 years. And if he wasn't over the hill, he was sure Sarah was over the hill. And yet, he waited. And Jacob. Jacob fell in love with a beautiful woman. He asked what he had to do. Well, you got to work 7 years together. Then when he got to the end of 7 years, he didn't get the woman he wanted. He had to work 7 more. And for a total of 20 years, he was away from his family and his loved ones. God was bringing him through some experiences that could only develop him to become the father of a nation of 12 young men who would be the tribal leaders. Well, he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? Friends, I would say, don't give up. You know, sometimes we face some things in our lives and we're just ready to stop and throw it away. I've said this before, it bears repeating, it's Bible right here. But God doesn't allow anything to come into your life that he does not want to use ultimately for his glory. Verse 8, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of his death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. I read this verse and I immediately thought, how many of you all are like me, are a MASH fan? Yeah. Clinger. Trying his darndest to get out of the army. You know, dresses like a woman every day so that he can somehow claim, woohoo! You know? The verse says, and it's quite true, there is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. One of the worst kings of Israel was King Ahab. He married a woman who did not honor God in any way. In fact, she followed the Baals and the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and she just 450 prophets for one and 400 for the other, and she just, Israel was in a mess because of her. And in fact, because Ahab went along with her, didn't reign for 3.5 years after praying of Elijah. Anyway, Ahab teamed up at one point to go to war with Jehoshaphat, who was king of Judah. And Ahab thought he'd be real smart. He said, Jehoshaphat, you dress in your fine kingly robes, and I'm just going to dress like a normal soldier, you know, and then we'll go to war. And so sure enough, they did. Well, don't you know, in the height of the conflict, someone cut loose with an arrow and caught Ahab right between the armor. Oh, I'm bleeding. I'm hit. Take me out of here. And the last thing he sees and probably remembers before he faints for loss of blood is the defeat of his army. God dealt with it in his time. And in his what? God does whatever he wants. All this I have observed, Solomon writes, while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Solomon is essentially saying, I have looked into every possible situation, every possible contingency. And the truth of the matter is, God's going to do whatever he wants to do because he's God. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. This also is empty. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. You know, it's hard for me to grasp sometimes, especially when I'm looking at news headlines and see some bizarre situation that takes place, and to think that somebody could be that evil, that ugly, that awful. But we're in a fallen world. It's broken, friends. It's hurting, and it's ugly, and it's just sometimes terrible. But God in His time is going to take care of this. Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Listen, it may look like, it may appear to us, that evil is winning, but it's only going to be for so long. God in His time will take care of that. And one may think, well, why does God let this go on? Why do such awful things happen in our world? And God lets it just continue. We have to remember the flip side of that, and that is that God is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. Scriptures remind us He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And so He remains patient. And He remains patient with you and I, because we're not all the time getting it. Judgment comes to all. It'll come to you and I. It'll come to those who honor God. It'll come to those that deny God. It will take place someday. Sometimes we'll not ever know for sure just what took place in some of what we've experienced. Verse 14, there is a vanity that takes place on earth. If there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. What's Solomon reminding us of? Sometimes things just don't seem fair. And I want to say what so often a teacher might say to a student who, you know, a child sees something take place. Well, that just wasn't fair. The teacher comes back, well, you're right. Get over it. Life's not fair all the time. You know? Truthfully, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Truthfully, if it was fair and we got exactly what we deserved, not a one of us would be sitting here this morning. Because God would just simply meet judgment out upon this fallen world as He did when He brought a flood upon this earth, because no one honored God except one man and his family. Noah built an ark for you and your family. Really, any that would come in. And for the next period of time, however long it took, 120 years, Noah and his family and those that he hired and were willing to, you know, think, well, you're crazy, but you pay good wages, built that ark. God brought the animals. They went in. God said, it's time to go in. Noah goes in with his family. His wife, 3 boys, 3 daughters-in-law. And interestingly enough, you read carefully the scripture, the ark remained open for 1 week. before God himself closed the door. Mercy reigned for one more week in that time period before God brought judgment upon the world. And so Solomon writes, "And I commend joy for man, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." Now, that's not suggesting just go willy-nilly, forget it all, and party-hardy till you just drop and die. But Solomon is saying, enjoy what God gives you. Enjoy what God grants into your life. Be appreciative of it. Be thankful for it. But live it and enjoy it. Tommy likes using the illustration every time he brings this up of going out and having two scoops of Rocky Road, whatever your favorite ice cream might be. Just live life. Don't get bogged down in the things that you can't control, that you have no control over whatsoever. Now, what you can do things about, do it. But for the rest of it, just depend upon the sovereign God of the universe, who, I might remind you, always wants the best for you because you're his child. Now, is that going to keep you from experiencing hard times and difficult situations? No. I don't find that anywhere in the Word. And just hear me right now. Those that preach the prosperous gospel, the gospel of no pain, the gospel of God wants you to have wealth and health, are not reading the Bible that I'm reading. Well, maybe they're reading the Bible that I'm reading, they're just misinterpreting it badly. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither days nor night nor one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil and seek, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. In a very short sentence, folks, there's just some things we will never know in this life. And we may never know them in the next life. And guess what? They probably won't matter then. Verse 1 of chapter 9. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God, whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. Live life as God deems. Live life under his leadership, under his guidance. Trust him. Last paragraph of that chapter. Have faith in your loving Father, who gave up his own Son to be reconciled to you, proving his ultimate lasting love for you, regardless of what current difficulties may cause you to think. Obey what you know to obey, enjoy what you enjoy, and for the rest, wait on the timing and purposes of God. When life throws you into a bank of clouds, be sure and fly by the panic. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for the joy of knowing you. Thank you for caring so very much for us as a loving Father that you sent the Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now in these moments of invitation, you speak as you will, Holy Spirit, to hearts and minds. Draw unto you those you convict. and bring to repentance this day. And may all that we do honor and glorify you. God, be God in our lives, sovereign of the universe, sustainer of all of life, and the one who will see us through all trials and difficulties. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.